testing of our successes spiritually and our failures spiritually. And so I am somewhere at 42 years in the middle of this sermon, and different audiences have heard it over the years in different pieces and parts. Most of your lives are part of the same puzzle. Each of you have pieces that are so vivid and bright with colors that make you smile and even shed a tear with joy, and some of the pieces are dark and they bring shame when you think of them. Some of the pieces are just tattered and worn and they're broken, and it's just a part of who you are. But when the puzzle pieces all come together, it creates quite a magnificent picture. Today from Ephesians chapter 6, the first 20 verses, and we're going to tag through some of them along the way as we wander through my mind this morning. It's an attractive soul is what we're talking about. I know you can see that up there. What does an attractive soul look like to you? I had just had my second child, and I had a memory. The memory was of Checky the Rabbit. None of you have met Checky the Rabbit. Checky was a rabbit that I got on my 6-month birthday. I know when you're in that first year, you get a month of birthday every time. Well, he's a month old. We're going to celebrate and have cake. But we never get any of that cake in those birthdays. I got Checky the Rabbit at 6 months old, and Checky was a bright, fluffy, white as snow bunny is what I heard. And on the paws, the four paws, were little blue, white checkerboard. Checky and I were friends throughout all of our life. I went off to college, I left Checky behind, and over the years, Checky had been tattered and worn. Grandma had put Checky together back over the years. Checky got new arms and new legs. Checky at one point got a new body. In the end, all that was really left of the original Checky the Rabbit was the face. And the face had no nose, and the face had no eyes anymore. But in my mind, nothing had ever changed. And I say this to you, not to say that I'm weird, but I remember having Hannah, and Hannah was young, and I thought, Checky the Rabbit. I want Hannah to have my Checky the Rabbit. And so I called Mom, and I said, hey, Mom, I need Checky the Rabbit. And she said, well, Bill, I threw that away. And I was surprised. I was surprised where I went emotionally. All of a sudden, I was sad. I was sad on the level that Mom threw Checky the Rabbit away. I was sad on the level that I wanted to show him to Hannah, my newborn. I was sad on the level that Mom kept things that didn't matter and threw away things that did. She kept a box of 8-tracks that had things like the Bay City Rollers. Any of you remember them? Yeah. She did not keep the good music or Checky the Rabbit. She kept the bad music. But I say that in the eyes of God, over your years you have become worn and somewhat tattered in some ways. And it's all on the inside, the wounds of the soul. And yet God longs for each of you every day. There is a fantastic scene. It's Zephaniah, Zechariah. It's one of the Z prophets, where it says God sings songs over us. That's who you are today. And in the midst of our life, we have hurricanes and earthquakes and more hurricanes and fires and crimes. And we fight over guns and no guns and Afghanistan and pro-life and pro-choice and LGBTQ, ABCDEFG and oppression and injustice and racism and anger and bitterness. Sarah Bessie says that the prevalent emotions in our country today are sadness, bitterness, anxiety, fear, and anger. And in the church, somewhere along the line, it's like we've come to think that those are the fruits of the Spirit. Because we need somebody to stand up. We need somebody to pray out loud. We need somebody to draw a line. We need somebody to join the fight. I wonder. We're in the book of Revelation? No, probably not. Because from the Acts of the Apostles forward, the churches thought it was in the last days. I say that Jesus will show up when Jesus shows up. My job in the meantime is to do the best that I can to be Jesus and to live like Jesus and to let Jesus love inside of me. It's life. It was life during the biblical days. It was life during the book of it was life during the Depression. It's life during war. It's life now, and it will be life again. Finally, Ephesians says, be strengthened by your God, and in God's powerful strength. The Bible can be redundant sometimes. God wants you to be ready. Don't be tricked into evil things. Put on God's armor so that you'll be able to stand against the trickery of the evil one. What we learn in our New Testaments is to be strengthened by the Lord, is to receive God's power within us, and that requires one task on each of our parts: to let go of our power, to let go of our will, and to let go of our way. You know, there's a reason the Bible refers to us as sheep. Dumb animals. Not just animals, but dumb animals. I was in class one day and I watched Dr. Leon Chambers. I've probably said this to you before. He looked at a student who'd asked one of those very profoundly stupid questions, and he said, "It's amazing to me how far God has come with what he has to work with." We're humans, my friends. And if left to our own desires, we will quickly go to anxiousness and worry and fear and dread and bitterness and anger. We're not works righteous people, but we try so hard to be Christians. We want to do so much, and we want to sign up for a program or join this and be that. We create a culture of be more, give more, do more. We believe in God, there is no doubt. But we think God needs our help with this. We believe in our church, but we're just not sure they're going to do it right. The task before you today, the text before you today, is the armor of God. We don't fully understand Jesus, so we tend to twist this passage into a set of rules, things to believe in our head, a plan to share, to know our Bible. Over time, we begin to realize that there are things in the Bible that we don't want to do. There are parts of it that we don't want to believe that mean I have to change. I love the Bible where it says you have to change. But I don't always like the Bible when it says I have to change. So what we do about that is we become against something. We find things in the Bible that we can stand against that usually have very little effect on our lives. We focus on what's wrong in our world. Be strong in the Lord. And today, the first thing I will say to you is prepare yourselves to let go of your own will and your own way and to ride the waves. One time, one of my tasks in my first assignment when I was younger and stronger and not as wise, I would go on canoe trips with the youth group, and I would swim into the snags as the junior high kids would get their canoe stuck. And I hated the snags. I have a very healthy fear of snakes, those big fish that people reach in and pull out, snapping turtles. Everything bad lives in the snags on a river. And I would swim in there and climb in through the branches in the trees to free the canoe or to pluck the junior high boy or girl out of the bushes and get them back out into the water. I did this until I was really getting tired. At one point, our youth director got in trouble, and I swam out, and I brought her in. And the last one was our youth intern's sister, and I got to her, and I pulled her up, and I put her up like I should to swim out, and I realized I was too tired to get out. I just had nothing left. And so I had to let go, not of her, but of my need to get to the shore. And so the two of us, neck in arm, not arm in arm, we floated down the river until somebody pulled alongside and helped us to the shore where we could rest and be stronger again. Most of your fights in this life spiritually are because we're not letting go. Instead, this passage tells us our fights are against the cosmic forces of darkness, it says in the Common English Bible. I love that phrase, the cosmic forces of darkness. The devil just sounds so cartoon-like to me. You know, the guy in the red suit with the pointy tail and the pitchfork. No, or horror movies. The evil is not the horror movies we watch with all that grotesqueness. No. Cosmic forces of darkness and spiritual powers of evil. So what are these things? Other humans aren't our enemies. We're not fighting against human enemies. Against, the Bible says, rulers, authorities, and then the cosmic forces of darkness. Your human enemies today are not the other political party. It is not the Satan or the witchcraft of horror movies. It is not the left. It is not the right. It is us. Any of you old enough to remember the cartoon strip Pogo? I have met the enemy, and it's me. Our fear of what might happen if. I used this in one of the earlier sermons with you a couple weeks ago. Since I was a child, I've heard older people in particular talk about the 50s, and people are going to be watching us through our televisions, and people are going to be tracking us, and they're coming to get us. Our need to control our family, our job, our church, our kids. I knew a physician once, a young physician, wanted a jacuzzi tub, but her dad told her she couldn't have it. It was a waste. He came to me with a dilemma. He said, I know that I'm dying. I know that I'm old and I'm going to pass away. How do I keep my kids spending only in the things I want them to after I die? I said, well, first of all, once you're dead, you won't worry about it. I promise. And secondly, they're not going to care. Had a physician tell me once about a medicine that I had to take for a period of time. He said, one of the side effects of this medicine is death, but don't worry, it only happens once. And he said, once it does, you really don't care. If you guys could get that grasp on your spiritual lives, that all the fighting, the control, the worry, the anxiety, the my goodness, they need to know attitude. God has promised to go with you into the darkest of places in our world and in our souls. We know that most of what we worry over will never, ever happen. The beliefs that we have that somebody's coming to get our Bible, coming to get our guns, coming to keep us from praying, coming to get, we all know that's not happening. It's our lack of faith that God is still sovereign and that God is bigger than whatever you're afraid of or standing against. And so today I introduce to you to the This Is No Cartoon slide. For we take the armor of God and we create little images for our children of a soldier with sword and shield and breastplate, and we paint the picture to them that our fight is with all of these godly tools, and we're going into battle and we're going to war. But yet the personality of Jesus suggests our fight is won through peace. The Bible says that what you're up against is more than you can handle on your own. Therefore, truth, righteousness, peace, and faith and salvation, these are your tools. Learn to apply them, the Bible says. Truth, it's not my interpretation of the Bible. It is not my political views. Truth is found in the life of Jesus Christ. Oh, in the words he said, yes, but in the way he said them, and to whom he said them, and to how he lived them. For Jesus was God incarnate. The incarnation is one of our deepest theological truths that we possess. That Jesus is the image, is not the image, but the exact person, personality, and persona of God, who came to live among us to introduce us to the divine and say, this is me. Live like this. Righteousness, it's not my job to decide what is and isn't, but somebody's got to draw the line. I don't know about you, but God didn't give me that job. God told me to act like Jesus. Faith. Oh, faith lives beyond what we control. Anybody remember the great Bible study 150 years ago by Henry Blackerby called Experiencing God? He said, if you can do it of your own volition, it's not faith. It's when you jump off the ledge and you let go of worry, of fear, of anger. When you let go of the fight and you let God love through you, then you become. And salvation, it's not a prayer you pray or a commitment you make. It's not something you believe. It's finding yourself awakened to the DNA, to the presence of God within, and becoming overwhelmed with grace that washes across your soul. And we are changed forever because we have met the divine and realize there's not a thing I can do for myself, but God does it for me. It always troubles me when I hear somebody, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Pray this prayer and you're good to go. And often they want us to let them know we did it and sometimes ask for a check. What if? Well, let me go to the next slide. Sarah Bessie, this is one of a favorite book. No, this is not Sarah Bessie. This is Rachel Held Evans, Searching for Sunday. She says that her interpretation of the Bible is only as inerrant as she is. It's a good thing to keep in mind. She says, I've come to regard some with suspicion who claim that the Bible never troubles them. I can only imagine this means they haven't actually read it. For the Bible is troubling. For it calls me to change things I don't want to change and to think things I don't want to think. It causes me to look out and I'd rather look out at you. It causes me to look in at myself and say, Bill, where are you not like Christ? In the company of these friends, questions and doubt were met with sympathy, not fear. No one felt the need to correct, to understand, or to approve, but just to listen, and to listen was sacred. Leonard Sweet said there's an otherness to our faith, that when we jump into the lives of another and we learn why they believe the way they do and think the way they do, we may never change how we think or believe, but we will definitely change because we have learned the art to listen without judgment. Here we go. Our next slide. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will find God unless they live like me. We have turned that again into a belief that Jesus is the only way. Oh, there's truth to that, yes. But what if Jesus was saying this? Live like me is the way. Live like me is the truth. Live like me is life. For no one will really find God unless they live like me. And for us, it's to realize that this is how God acts, that Jesus is how God acts, that Jesus is the way God engages with humans. Understand that I am who God is. Understand that I am the personality of God. Be me. I think that we know Jesus didn't mean believe me, in me, and you're good to go. I think we know that to pray a prayer doesn't make us Christ-like. And I think we know that getting into the Word doesn't necessarily make us more Christ-like. I think we think that's just easier. What does it mean to live like Jesus? What changes would I make if I were to love like Jesus? I think it was Father Richard Rohr who said Jesus wasn't killed for what he believed. He was killed for who he ate with. For he turned the world upside down by loving the unlovable and touching the untouchable and eating and drinking and hanging out with the unclean. What if the Jesus life is the way, the truth, and the life? And what if Jesus is serious, living and loving like Jesus? Is what God wants us to be. And I think we come up with all of the other accoutrements of the Christian faith to make us feel good without having to do the Jesus life. For I'm not sure. Well, I think I've told you again. Some of my stories repeat. The lady who said, well, if I'm going to have to love him, I'm just not going to go to heaven. I thought, well, there you go. Yes. Well, she can change because I'm not. And then there's the ones we use for preachers. He just wants to change us. Yeah, we do. Because Jesus did. Because every day I get up and I look in that mirror and I see the part of me that's not like Christ. Dr. Robert Mulholland says that the cross we carry is not some affliction, some pain, some burden. The cross we carry publicly day in and day out is the part of us that is not like Jesus. For the cross was the walk of shame, and he carried it through the city, and people looked, they laughed, they mocked. And the place that we carry with us is the parts that we are not like Jesus. Now here's the deal. We're called to own it. We're called to say, I'm sorry, I'm trying. We're called to say, I'm working on that. It's called a life of humble repentance. Humble repentance, the old definition of repentance from the old timers was, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell. We make a drastic turn, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. You really ought to see it when I moonwalk, because that makes it really effective. But the idea was that there is a point of turn around, where I never look back again. I never look back. I only go forward. It's not a change how you act. It's a change how you think. For up until Augustine, repentance was change how we think. And then how we act will change. And the concept was that there is a time in our life where we turn around and we don't look back at the shame anymore. And that's so hard for me. Some of you know my story, and there are days I look back and I am so dark and I'm so sad. But God is calling us forward. There are even days I look back and I am so glad at some of the successes I've had, and I want to wallow in those a little bit to make me feel better about me. But God has called me to walk forward. God has said is the way, the truth, the life is forward. Forward. And the church is so often looking back to the good old days. And we humans are looking back. Some of us call it the good old days, but some of us look back at shame. Some of us look back at heartbreak. Some of us look back at physical human damage that has been done to us, and we can't let it go. Some of us look back with such sadness that we can't go forward. And God is saying today that I will sit by the well with you. God is saying today I will sit in the dirt with you. God is saying today I will come to your house and eat with you. And God is saying today I will touch your wounded spaces. And I will bring life, truth, and the way to you. For it is never a thing to believe, it is a thing to be experienced. Rachel Held Evans again says, the gospel, the apostles knew and remembered what many modern Christians forget. What makes the gospel offensive isn't who it keeps out, but who it lets in. It let me in. At some point it let you in. And in my heart, as you go to your last slide today, in my heart, I believe that the posture of a church that will go forward is one of humble repentance. Not so many rules and regulations of do's and don'ts, but a church that says, I will come and sit with you in the dirt. I will come and drink with you by the well. I will come and walk with you through your illness. I will come and stand at your side. The parables of Jesus, where Jesus deals with a people, read those, be those, and everything will become clear. Amen. Amen.